the grace with which you received me really encourages me very profoundly. And it's interesting, when you're received, there comes on you an additional grace to impart. And so it's with that sense that I come again before you. What I'd like to do is speak to you for just a little bit, and then I'd like to receive your questions. And that would allow me to very specifically speak to those issues. If we need more information, if we need to be challenged to see those things more broadly, then I'll at least point you in the direction in which we need to go as we consider the totality of those things. It really is a very serious issue that goes to the point of answering questions. Because what we're beginning to discover, and I'm sure you've begun to discover this, is that we really know a whole lot more than we know. Right? We really do. We really do know a whole lot more than at a conscious level we're aware that we know. It's when something comes through that digs it up for you, troubles the water. You know, I mean, how many times today, or in the times that we've been talking, how many times have you gone, "Of course I knew that"? Well, the truth is, you do. You do. Our main problem is that we don't have a context in which to put what we know. So as Lanning characterized it, we toss them over the shoulder and toss them over that shoulder because we just can't deal with it if we don't have a context. You know, the work of inventing a theology to accommodate all the pieces that we know is a phenomenal labor. And at the end, it really doesn't produce anything. So, I mean, think about it this way. This is one of those, of course. Think about it this way. Until Jesus returns, or we are caught up to be with him, we'll be living in an environment of unfinished business. I mean, if we're not the last generation, we will be like every generation before us that knew in part, and therefore could only speak in part. And that's okay. That's okay. It's when more has been revealed than what we know that more is required of us. God is like that. It's just exactly like the way you are with your children. When they were very young and small, did you put on them the weight of the world? No. You mother henned them. You hovered over them. And you refused to let anybody get near to them. And it was perfectly okay, even though they couldn't drive. You had to attend them in ways that you do not now consider appropriate. But as they grew and became older, you could hand over more of those responsibilities to them. And indeed, as they became fully capable of functioning apart from you, you tried to put them back under your wings. You know, because in your mind they never get there. It's the same with us and the Lord. As he gives us more, it's only right that we understand that he expects a different level of functionality from us. And so now the bar has been raised. I mean, why do we know these things and really smart people before us didn't? You know? Why do we know and others didn't? Simple. It wasn't given to them to know these mysteries. Now they know entirely. Don't feel sorry for Luther and Calvin. They know now. And they're rooting for us, not for what they believed when they were here. Because when you're in his presence, you know even as you're known. So they understand now what they didn't know. Like we will understand completely when we get there what we now do not know. So nobody's left behind. In fact, they're ahead of us. And that's why they can say, run, 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 Forrest. Because they know what they're cheering about. So it's just a different way of thinking. But it's not an inventive or imaginative way of thinking. But the truth is, it's normal. It's a normal, you know, because we are later in time and more has been reserved for this time. It's right that we have those things now that another generation before us didn't have. And indeed, if God gives humans things before their time, these things do not become blessings to us. They become burdens to us. Can you imagine, for example, if God had revealed to the 12 apostles, or if the Lord had revealed to the disciples in the first century, if he had revealed to them when he would restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, he will reveal that to a generation, but it wasn't for them to know that mystery. But there will come a generation to whom that is the relevant revelation. Well, what would they have done with the revelation before its season? Well, they would have worried about it. And they'd have begun to speak about it before the time. When you have information, when you have knowledge of a thing before the time, the only way you can handle it is out of your present frame of reference. And yet so much more needs to be developed before what you know is even relevant. That's what the Lord was saying to Daniel. Go your way, sleep in the dust of the earth, and in the last day you'll be raised. But here are the things you are to say. But you're clueless about what they mean. But now we are beginning to see what Daniel meant. And in fact, even in Jesus' day, he said, the prophets of old would have given anything to see your day. They only spoke in part. So that's the norm. So I say all of that just to, in a sense, put some more things in how you think about God. The ways of God are not the ways of man. God is not linear. He's eternal. The ways of man are linear until God tweaks our vision. And then we begin to see in a linear way. That's the way it is. So never be tyrannized by some imperative that demands you give an answer. It's for you to have seasoned judgment to know you can't handle this answer because, A, we don't know enough about it. I can tell you the part I know about it, but I'm convinced that I don't know enough about it. Or B, even if I do, we haven't laid enough of a foundation. So I'm requiring you to accept my conclusions without any basis of revelation. Then that makes me the next pope. And that's not a thing. I'm not even Catholic. You see? So we should simply say at those points, let's go on to the next thing. This is for a different season. So I just wanted to touch that with you because I made a point of saying, and I wanted to explain to you why I'm not trying to dodge anything. I mean, you wouldn't assume that anyway. But sometimes, until you lay the appropriate foundation, an answer may be less valuable than no answer at all. Right. The thing I want to develop here in the next few moments, and I may work this, bring this forward with a greater depth to it in the morning. But to you, as the leaders here, I need to give this to you. What happens next? You know, Annie is an apostle. That's very clear to me, and I would assume that it's clear to you. Some of you may have to work through the paces of that, but that's a fact. In fact, I spent last hour or so talking to John about the apostles in this region and things that are ahead of them. Well, usually when these things are brought up, you know that you know that's right, but you sometimes don't know what it means. And one of my privileges is to come along and make room for and prepare the way of another. But in the kingdom, it's always like that. If you've been given authority, you've been given also the privilege, and I consider it a privilege, to prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord whom you seek operates, lives in human beings. And those who have authority in the kingdom are meant to operate for the benefit of others, so they go ahead of them and announce the coming of the Lord. So in a sense, that's what I want to do for a brief period here tonight as I talk to you about Rani and what the apostolic means. Now, I'm mainly talking about the apostolic, and it would be true whether we were talking about Rani or not. Okay? But it just so happens that he is with you. The word says, the poor you'll have with you always. And it might as well have said, and Rani you'll have with you always. there are some things that will undoubtedly happen in the future relative to Rani that will have an impact on you. So I wanted to broach those with you now. And it seems to me that this is the optimum context in which for these things to arise. In the norm, the way church government has functioned is by the popular vote of the people. And particularly where people were being called to various things, various functions in the body. There's obviously a time when a congregation of people, a gathering of God's people who have been called together by the Spirit to fellowship with each other. That's what I mean about a congregation. Not exclusive of the body, the rest of the body, but you have been brought together in a common relationship, and you're working these things out. In the development of that, what typically happens is, of course, the individuals develop. And as they do, the needs that are in them come to the surface, and the supply that God has put among them surfaces. So that's the way it is. I mean, that's how God does it. God will never allow the needs to come up without having provided for them because you are his people. Right? And he's aware that you are his people. He's aware of what the needs are. So in the normal process, there comes to be the need to see each other differently. I just came back from New York, and I have a sister and a brother and an uncle who live in New York. And for 2 days, I listened to how I was. And that was not the most enlightening of experiences to see myself from their point of view. What occurred to me, though, is that we've been unconnected for 30 years. And their memory, their understanding, their thoughts about me were frozen in the days of my youth. But I felt no liberty to explain to them who or what I had become. You know. I mean, it wasn't that bad. I wasn't on parole or anything. But they had very decided views. Siblings have sometimes the least charitable views of you. And it occurred to me then how difficult it is for... It is especially difficult for people who know each other well to see each other differently at a point in time. And yet, it's from those people that we need that affirmation, if we need it at all. Isn't it odd how that works? We grow up together. Jesus was subject to the same thing. Whence has this man this wisdom? Isn't he the carpenter's son? He grew up over there. How could it be turning the world upside down? You know, when he was around here, he wasn't much. I still have one of his chairs over at the house. And it wasn't that good a design. You see, we have the tendency to see each other within fixed paradigms. And that's not a good thing. Because we're always changing from glory to glory. Not so long ago, Lord brought me up short on some things about Lucy. Because over the years, her face has become so familiar to me that, Lucy's my wife. Her face has become so familiar to me and her ways that I just assume I know everything about her. I'll tell you what it was. We moved to a new house about 3 years ago. And I liked more English and European style furnishings because that's more or less what I grew up with. She, on the other hand, is a California girl. She was born in New Mexico, but all her family's from California. Needless to say, we had a substantial clash of basic theme for the decorating of the house. What the Lord said to me was, "You don't understand how ugly the things you like are." But she does. What had happened is over the years, whether we had a small apartment or a house, she just excelled in hospitality and in decoration. And finally we had a place that would allow the gifts of God in her to be displayed. And that's actually the reason God gave us the place. You know, it was her chance to minister, not just to me, but to the body of Christ. Because we have people come from all over to stay with us. And God had given her a canvas on which to paint. And I was still walking around thinking that, the best deal is the best arrangement. You know, the lowest cost is the best thing. And God just opened my eyes that I had locked her in to a pattern and a vision that was now offensive, especially to God. So I just repented and I said, do it the way you have the vision to do it. I said, you have the vision for it, you do it. I mean, the next day, she had the furniture on consignment truck at my house. She gave me no space to repent. And it took some time to adjust. But in the process, one of the leading furniture stores in town, Lucy offered ordered a table from him, and the man is well reputed in the city to advise, some of the more moneyed people in the best homes. And he came to deliver the table that Lucy ordered. And he went back to the store and told the decorator in the store that Lucy had consulted with that he had just seen the best decorated home in Albuquerque. And she kind of smiled and said, "Let me tell you what Leishman said." And I said, "Well, I knew that." It's hard for us to let each other out of the boxes. And yet we are the ones close to us are the ones whose approval is critical. You may not think this about Lanny, but as you love him, he loves you. And he spends a lot of time thinking about what you think. And he choreographs what he does to obey God and to the maximum extent possible to not offend you. Why? Because he values the love that you have for him, like you value the love that he has for you. The hardest people to get on board, and I'm not saying this is true of you, I'm saying the hardest people to get on board with what God is doing in your life are the people closest to you. So that's why we need someone to come to prepare the way of the Lord. You know, others have done this for me, and I'm grateful to them. In fact, that's partly how I learned the need to do this for others. So, clearly now, I wish to state some things. One is the responsibility to bring order to your future is an apostolic responsibility. And I'll speak about what that means in some specific details here in a moment. The order is apostolic, and the order is not congregational. Just tell the Lord I'll call him back. Now, the way we see the framework of government in the church is by the consent of the governed. So we formulated processes by which we can, you know, arrange for the care of the body of Christ. And those processes typically depend upon some sort of congregational vote. There is no concept like that in the scriptures. The kingdom of God is a kingdom. It's not a democracy. And what we're handling is the authority of a king, not the consensual will of the people. In America, sovereignty is in the people. Therefore, it is right in our democracy, since that's the form of government that we've accepted and is normal for us, it is right that the people whom we elect to office represent the common will. In the kingdom, those who are meant to make the decisions regarding setting people in their places in the kingdom to function for the corporate good, we're doing it from a totally different point of view. We're doing it from the one who has the right to set this order, because it's his kingdom and we are his people, we're his subjects. So he gives his delegates the authority to set things in order. Now, as you might well imagine, when he does that, he who cares more for you than you can care for yourself will prepare his own way of doing it. And those that he sends to do that will, and I've emphasized this repeatedly throughout the message, it's kind of a subtext that's trailing all through it. They are meant to have the maturity, and they are meant to operate in the character, not just in the authority, of the one whom they represent. Contrast that with the way democracy works. In a democratic form of order, the least qualified, meaning the newest believer, has exactly the same authority as the oldest and the most mature. Well, how is that possibly the best system for the establishment of God's business, when by definition, the young and the immature are carnal because that's all they can be? And yet, an older person in the Lord and more mature is neutralized by a young person in the Lord. It's not God's form of government. The other thing is that with God's form of government, the ones he sends to us have been matured through suffering, and they have not only his authority, but they also have his character. Now, with that, they understand something very basic about order in the kingdom. And order here, we're speaking about who is to be what in the kingdom. And there are a number of specific things that are needful for the body. They understand perfectly that we do not have anything to give. We don't have positions to give. We don't have authorities to give. We don't have anything to give. The apostle doesn't have anything to give. However, an apostle is capable of recognizing upon whom the grace of God already exists. And he can call it into being. So the work of setting things in order is more the function of recognizing what is already apparent and putting it in place. One of the main things that is required of an apostle is to appoint the elders. The function of an apostle, one of the main functions locally of an apostle, is to appoint the elders. I want to take the time to show you that in Scripture. Because the elders, of course, tend to the flock that take care of God's people. Now, elders by definition, before they're appointed, must in fact be taking care of the people. So, and have the desire to do it, have the heart to do it, and are doing it. That's why the word says, let them first be proved. Right? So, when someone shows a continuing pattern of care for God's household, and they're otherwise qualified, then that's who, in fact, are the elders. So, an apostle has the authority in the Lord to speak the thing into being, and it is so. But step back from that, I want to point out three examples in Scripture specific to this point. There are no other references to the appointment of elders. And all three speak of an apostolic appointment. All right? And this is why. The first one, this is just for your notes. First one is found in Acts 14, 23. Now, in the beginning of Acts 14, the apostles go to, they leave Antioch, they go to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Paul and Barnabas. Now I want to show you that Paul and Barnabas are apostles. All right? Acts 14, 14. Now that was always there. As far as I know, since it was written, verse 14 was always there. Acts 14, 14 says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd. Paul and Barnabas were apostles. In your head, you can quickly go through and say, now, there was Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Thaddeus, Judas, and Bartholomew, and not a Barnabas in the bunch. But here he is. In fact, for that matter, not a Paul in the bunch. This is when the apostles, Barnabas and Saul, heard this, they tore their clothes. raises the question, how did Paul and Barnabas become apostles? Perhaps I'll answer that after this. But this, what I wanted to do as a threshold was to absolutely show you that they were apostles. It's not the only reference to them in Acts 14 as apostles. Acts 14:5 refers to them as apostles. Acts 14:4, rather. It begins with saying, verse 1, Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue and so on. So we know who they were. Verse 3, Paul and Barnabas. And in verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. And the apostles there, Barnabas and Paul. But if you know, people like to twist and turn with that, but it nails it in verse 14, when the apostles, Barnabas and Saul. All right. So, verse 23 says, referring to the fact that they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. You see that? Paul and Barnabas came back to and appointed the elders in each of the cities where they'd gone to before. Now, I want to show you that Timothy is an apostle. And this will be found in 1 Thessalonians. And from there, I want to show you that Timothy appoints elders. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Just look at verse 1 for context. Who are the authors? Paul, Silas, and Timothy, right? Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. So we're not left in doubt as to who the authors are. So when it goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 1, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and so on. Who are the ones referred to as the we? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They're the authors. Now look at verse 6. We were not looking for praise from men, not from anyone else. The we again, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. But we were as gentle with you like a mother caring for her little children. As apostles of Christ, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. All right, now, so it is with that in mind that Paul leaves Timothy in Macedonia and writes to him in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and gives him instructions about the appointment of elders. He says it's a trustworthy saying, beginning of chapter 3, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Right? But tomorrow I'll bring out the differences in the meanings between overseer, presbytery, elders, and shepherds. They're actually all descriptions of different aspects of one concept, which is the local rule of the body of Christ. The highest local authority in the body of Christ is the elders. An apostle is a translocal authority. When the apostle is resident in the city, he will be both an apostle and an elder. He's capable of being both an apostle and an elder. If he is an elder, if he functions as an elder, and this is from Peter saying, I who am also an elder. If he is an elder, the likelihood is that his function will be to rule. To rule. The elders who teach, the elders who administrate, the elders who settle disputes and establish order. And sometimes you'll have one doing more than one of those functions, according to these charismatic gifts, these gifts of the Spirit. If you lack a gift and it's needed, it's a charismatic gift, ask and God will give it to you. And when an elder does that, when someone works locally as an elder, Paul said to Timothy, tell the body of Christ that they're worthy of double remuneration. Pay them twice. Honor them for all that they do. So it's really a simple thing. As Lanny moves more in the function of an apostle and is no longer the pastor, the two questions that arise are, at least two questions, who then becomes the pastor? The answer is that that work should be divided up among the elders. Some of the elders will take care of the people. Some of the elders will teach. Some of the elders will administrate. Some of the elders will rule. Because that's what the elders do. All of these functions are pastoral. Because in all of these functions reside the specific care for the people. Okay? Now for Lanny himself as an apostle, why should you pay him? I know that you probably aren't asking that question, you know, but I can assure you Patty's asking it. Well, there are a couple of specific biblical bases for it. He will continue to set order, and that's certainly compensable. And the other thing is, he's sown spiritual fruit, a seed among you. It's no big deal. And this is my paraphrase of what Paul said. If I've sown to you in spiritual things, if there's any big deal that you give to me. What's interesting about that is, of course, in the days of Paul, a weekly check was not a viable form of compensation. Because it'll take you 6 months to get the weekly check over there by boat, if the boat made it. You know. So what they actually did, and they sent Epaphroditus on one occasion, and he wrote back to them how they'd refreshed him. What they did is they gave him a year's worth at a time. Because it usually took a year to do the round trip. So that was just the way they did it. But a different arrangement might be more feasible for this congregation, this fellowship of believers. So you do it that way. You do it in a way that's convenient, you know, normal for you. But there's no question that Paul, when he spoke to the Corinthians, said, even the Old Testament tells you that you shouldn't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Now, it's not, you know, this is just dealing with some nuts and bolts issues. Because when you shift things around and things are reordered, these are some of the foundational questions that arise. So, what you can expect is that Lanny will spend time here setting things in order because, I mean, things have been shaken up and there's been a while since things have been shaken up here. God's been shaking you for some time and you've wanted the order of the kingdom. So, as the apostle works among you, he will bring order. He's the gift of order to the body. So he'll bring order. While he's doing that, that's highly compensable. Looking ahead at a time when God's going to have him work with you and with others. Because the norm is to start in Jerusalem, then you take him to Judea and Samaria, and then to the outer regions. If you're an apostle, that's your career path. But, and so for now, the principal work that Lanny will continue to do is to set order here among you. And because you can see the hand, his hand and the work that he's doing, it should not be difficult for you to support him. But when an apostle goes out, like Paul went out from Antioch, or when Paul labored in Corinth and the body arose in Corinth, they understood that there is the opportunity to sow into other places and send the grace that's come to you to other places. If it's good for you, then I think it just might be useful to the rest of the body of Christ. But how are they going to get it unless you, who have already seen the value of it, because it's brought order and peace to you, you send it elsewhere. And the apostles are the sent ones. That's why Paul kept coming back to Antioch, at least for a period of time, because he went out from Antioch. That's where he was when he was first launched. He came back, and he often gave a report of what God was doing among the Gentiles, and the brethren in Antioch rejoiced. That's what all these things mean. They aren't just stories in the Bible. They had a connection to Paul because of how he had labored among them. So, but I'm looking all the way down the road, you know, so that when the time does come, and I assure you the time will come, when the metron, when the measure of a sphere of his apostolic ministry will go to other places as well. But that apostolic ministry will have blessed you by bringing order, and you will be the perfect testimony of what God is. In fact, I'll put it in biblical terms, you will become, quote, the seal of his apostleship. Now, when he moves into the realm of an apostle and starts functioning more and more in that realm, it creates a vacuum. It creates a vacuum because when one person did many things and now doesn't, all these things need to be done yet. So, who gets to do them? You do. It's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, I go to make room for you. When God moves him in, more into this, he will move you more into your measures. He will not simply recreate the form that was. He will establish among you the order of his kingdom. And in the order of his kingdom, our expectation ought to be that everything he made us to be, we have the opportunity in a growing way to be and to become. Until we are ready to take up everything that he's made us to be, and the opportunity precedes us, and we're able to do what he made us to do. As long as Lanny stayed the pastor, the only way for the rest of you to whom God had given the gift of caring for his people, the only way for you to come to that place is for you to find your own pastorate. Okay. But when God moves him into what God made him to be, it has created the need for elders. Because the work needs to be done, and there's a need for you to do it. So, part of his order, part of the order that God will use him to bring, is for the ones who are to be the elders to begin to be moved in that direction. And all I'm doing here from the scriptures is to show you that's in fact what the apostles do. The third scripture is Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Now what I did with Timothy was to show you that Timothy was an apostle. First I began by showing you that Paul, as an apostle, together with Barnabas, went and specifically appointed elders in the cities to which they had gone. Right? Having said that, I now show you Timothy as an apostle specifically. And then I show you Paul writing to Timothy about the qualifications of overseers, which is part of the ideas relating to elders. Now what I'm going to show you is Paul giving mirror instructions to Titus. So what am I doing with that? Why would Titus need the same instructions as Timothy? Because Titus also is an apostle. But we're not leaving a large gap here. You will also see that Paul specifically left Titus in Crete to appoint elders. Like he left Timothy in Macedonia to appoint elders and sent him the mirror qualifications. We know Timothy is an apostle because it says so. We know Paul left him in Macedonia with the intent of appointing elders because he sends him these qualifications by way of his advice and counsel. We know Paul leaves Titus in Crete specifically to appoint elders and tells him the same thing about the matter that he's told Timothy. All right? And that's what I want to show you. Titus 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So he was there on the apostolic mandate to do this work. It meant that this was not a local decision. This was not a congregational decision. Titus was left by Paul with specific instructions to set things in order and appoint elders. That was the direction Paul gave him when he sent him. And so he gives him the qualifications which are an exact mirror to what he gave to Timothy. So the obvious conclusion is he, like Timothy, is an apostle. And at the least, we know for sure that it was not meant to be a congregational decision. Right? Robert's Rules of Order may work for Union Hall and for elective government, but it is unseemly in the halls of the king because it's by divine appointment. And it works because the maturity of an apostle sent to do these things removes the possibility of bias and what we used to call curry favor. Because you are accountable to the Lord who sent you to do the thing that he sent you to do. So let's understand completely that as Lanny moves to function more and more as an apostle, part of his functioning will be to bring order to this body of believers. And one of his primary concerns will be the care of the people. Because he has labored among you as your pastor. His love for you has not changed. Just the order of your care is being changed. And as an apostle who has been left here by the Lord, his responsibility is to appoint the elders. And it's not a congregational function. He must seek input from the congregation, but he's accountable to the Lord for the exercise of this grace. And if he seeks your counsel, then feel free to give it to him. But do not attempt in any way to influence or control the decisions or the process. Because simply, you're not accountable to God. He is. Amen? It's very plain, very clean, very clear. Trust God and watch what he does. I'm convinced that God wants to use this fellowship in this region to set the template of how the kingdom comes when a congregation of people want all that God has. Now, everybody in this region and around the country who's hearing this message of the kingdom is going to have to transition, because the kingdom will not fit in a form of government other than the kingdom's form. And the transition cannot take place apart from apostolic leadership. It cannot. That's who's been given to do this. If you will, if you will be like Mary and say, "Be it unto us as the Lord has said," then God will raise a standard here on this day. And I'm convinced that people will come to this small community in the Back Bay to see something that hasn't been seen in the big cities. And this is not an attempt to put big city against small town. It is that what God is doing now, He's doing in small places. I believe that it's possible that if you will, that God will use you as a template for transitioning the body of Christ. There have been a number of towns and cities in this country that God has wanted to use for that. And some have allowed God to use them. But others have said, "We prefer the old. It is familiar." Now, I'll tell you something about that. God will come to you and He'll make His appeal. And if you will, you'll see the glory of God. If you resist, God will go somewhere else. Now, please, it's not any kind of a, you know, I don't have any handholds on this thing. I'm just telling you. It's the way it happens. I've watched people who came as far as they could in the grace and the anointing and the power of the Spirit. But you see, there's a greater corporate purpose than those things. Those things are the indications that God is with you. Go up and possess the land. Those things are not the end of the matter. Those are just the ways that you specifically have been empowered for life. Now, the transition is between seeing those things functioning in a church context and having it jump the firewall and take a hold within your whole lives, within the totality of your lives. Then it's broken out of religion and it's become your way of life. But most people right now are not willing. It's too scary to have it leap that fire line and become a way of life, because we have not been here before. It's been almost 2,000 years since anybody has been here. So here we are again, 2,000 years later. God's brought us around. So if Lanny desires, I will give input. But only if he desires. Because God did not call me to be the apostle to bring order here. He called him. We're friends in the Lord, and I do have some experience with walking like this. So I say this only to say, not to solicit, I'm not interested in more employment. But just so that you know, if he desires to consult with me in specific issues, I promise you, I will make myself available to give him input. But at the end of the day, I will require him to make up his own mind as to what the Lord has said. So I will serve him in exactly the manner I'm suggesting that you serve him if there's a need for it. Right? But I believe that enough of a deposit of the things of the Spirit have already been given to you But if you will, God will use you and you'll jump the fire line. I've watched this congregation of believers and I've watched your excellence of service. The other day we were at the Mid-Atlantic Leadership and there were questions about who was going to be the prophetic council to take care of many needs. And Lanny was in a position to say, we'll do it. There were issues about who will be the intercessors. We need intercessors. Once again, Lanny was able to say, we got it. Now that's noticeable to other people. I mean, frankly, I'm down here because of the excellence I have observed since the first time I came in this region among some of you who came to the conference. And I remember some of you from the early days of that conference. And I saw something in you. You know, and when Lanny invited me to come down, I came to see what was here. Because whether you like it, whether you believe it or not, whether you know it or not, this is not the norm. It may be normal for you. But what's normal in the body of Christ today is the big man, the one man show. And that one man show is attended by a band and, you know, and other things. But at the end of the day, it's his church. It's his church. There's no room for anybody else. It doesn't take probing into it very much to see. That's the structure. That's the way it is. And the concept of the leader making room, not for people to become, some want to make room and some will make room, but this is what they'll make room for. They'll make room for the vision of the house, which is essentially their vision. That they've gathered people around. And your place is, to the extent that you're useful, to the promotion of the big thing. And at the end of that cycle, the big thing presents the big man with the big man's ideas. What the kingdom is and what has come to you and what you've already embraced and where God wants to take you and the reason God wants to take you further is you've already tasted what it means to have room made for you to be who you are. You've already tasted that. That's what draws you. That's what we see at the Mid-Atlantic Conference. It's how we relate to you. We know that there's a body of believers here who have competent and able administrators of the grace of God. And I mean, Lanny has been in the position of being able to offer you to the region. That's where you've already come to. So, would it not follow that God wants to give you more? Of course it would. If you're faithful with a little, that's the rule. You'll get more. I don't know where it's all going to end. But it's the reason I began with this thought. That if you're not the last generation, there is not a period at the end of this thing. Just go as far as you can go, because that's your purpose. If you are the last generation, then you'll see it all. But if you're not, this too is an unfinished revelation. You'll get the rest when you're over there. But don't fail to go forward simply because there's not a period ending the sentence. Do you see what I'm saying? Can you walk like this? Can you become the companions of uncertainty that Christ might abound in you? That's really the challenge. Unless I am an apostle in the last days, mine will be in the succession of all those who have gone before me who only got to this place. We're runners in a relay race. And a baton was given to me, you know, in my stride. and I'm going to run until it's my time to hand it off. And the one who comes in last, the one who runs the last leg, finishes it for all of us. Because he didn't get there on his own. He got there because we all ran our leg of the race. You see what I'm saying? Uncertainty is not a bad thing. Uncertainty is not a bad thing. God is not addicted to the final outcome. He's to be found in the process. And you will miss nothing if you're not the ones who cross the finish line. Indeed, the moment you cross your personal finish line, you'll see everything. And you'll be lacking in nothing. So there's a measure of uncertainty. There's a measure of things yet to... And, you know, the greatest temptation that people who are in our positions of leadership, the greatest temptation presenting itself to us is the temptation to give you completeness before God has put the period. So it's a great temptation, and it takes more courage than you may imagine to be able to say, we don't quite know yet what it shall be, but this we do know. When you shall see him, you will be like him, for you'll see him as he is. So Lanny's going to have, I mean, many times when, you know, we have conversation and he says, okay, tell me about this, you know, and we'll have a conversation about that. Now, when he comes, it's not because he's uninitiated about it. He just wants input. Sometimes I'll give him some things that may tweak what he's seeing a little bit to the left or to the right. But sometimes he's dead on. In fact, the majority of times he's dead on. So mine's primarily one of a confirming function. If I see something more, I'll tell him more. The fact is, God is not just doing this with man, he's doing it with all of you. What's happening to him is symptomatic of what's happening to all of you. And with each of you, this challenge to come more fully into your metron, your measure of rule, is what's before you. That's where you're going. But we're not going as an unruly herd. We're not in a stampede. God has set order, and the order is meant to pave the way for you to come in peace to new places in the Lord. So I wanted to touch these two things with you about why he's to set order and what your response to him ought to be in the variety of ways that that response is meant to come. All right, at this point I want to stop, and tomorrow I'll speak specifically about elders, and we'll address the full scope of that. I'll build on what I said tonight. I'll stop here and entertain questions until it's time for me to stop.
I can't believe no one has a question. So who's going to take the first run at? All right, Brandon.
All of this immediately speaks truth to my heart. I sense the freshness of it at the same time as it's a familiar thing. It's not new to me in the sense that it's confirming things that sit in my heart. I guess I'm kind of wondering what you were saying about 10 minutes ago about how the Lord tries to do these things in an area and offers it to a church and then moves on if they do not report. Is this a common thing that's breaking out all over the body of Christ now? It seems like, from what you're saying, it must be.
Absolutely it is. In Lubbock, Texas, and because we're being recorded, I will not identify the specificity of a particular group. But the Lord sent us to a group of believers. It was a large group. The moment you begin to identify it, you can narrow it down to... The Lord sent us to a fairly large group. And I had a man sit behind his desk, plush office, had his staff flanking him. member of a leading member of a denomination here in Lubbock. We talked about the kingdom, and he said, "Of course you're right. Though we know that the hierarchy happened to be a Methodist church." And he said, "We know the hierarchy of the Methodist church has become so political that the kingdom could not possibly come through a Methodist church." Now, the issue arose of having a meeting in which I would speak. And whether or not they would host it. And I watched him do the calculations in his head. As we left, I turned to my friend Doug Allen, who is an apostle in that city, excellent man. And I said, "Here is the answer that we're going to get. He's going to say, Sam Solon is a very anointed man of God, and he speaks truth in this season. However, our congregation is really not quite ready yet for some of the things he will say, because some of the things he will say are very controversial. So we just need to wait until a better climate has developed before we invite him to come." Doug said, "You think he'll say that?" "No," he said, I think he was agreeing with you. He said, "I know him. And I've had conversations with him about the kingdom, and he really believes in the kingdom." But 2 weeks later, he gave us the answer. It was exactly when Doug called me to tell me what he had said. He said, "Sam," he said, I can't believe that you got it dead on the mark." And I said, "Really, discernment is a funny thing, isn't it?" Now, are we being recorded? I'll just turn the mic off. One of 24 examples I could give you. Some have received it. There's a brother in Austin, Texas, who has received the message. They've been going through a lot of turmoil, and we came and talked to them about these things, and he's ready to go on, and you can begin to see immediately order coming to the people. What happens is there's typically a lid on the thing that God's doing. And the lid is the one who has built it up and raised it up. And they've been faithful to build the work and raise it up. And because of that, the people have been given an expectation that they will see the Lord, and they themselves will be able to move in the greater things of God. When the challenge comes, if their hearts are ready for that, then they'll transition. They'll say, "Lead on to us." But if they become afraid of the uncertainty relative to their supply, that they'll clamp down. And that's what we're seeing. But yeah, all of the places where I'm going, I don't have time to tell you about Norway and Sweden and the Scandinavian countries in particular. But it is absolutely ripe. What's happening there is that the 5% of the population that's actually believers are so sick of the state church that they're ready to break out. But they don't know any other model, and they're fully aware, fully acquainted with the model of the state church, which means that the state uses the church, or the church uses the state as its legislative arm. And the horrors of that have become so pervasive. I don't have time to tell you, I wish I did, that it's become so pervasive. I mean, there's a direct connection between the promiscuous conduct of the Scandinavian peoples and the prohibition against divorce that the government has enacted in law based upon the church using the government as its mandate. Just a snapshot. If you cannot get a divorce, if a divorce is virtually impossible to obtain, and the people are secular, but they're church members, 85% of Swedes and 83.5% of Norwegians are members of the state church, which happens to be Lutheran. But 5% of them have a relationship with the Lord. The rest of them are just secular people who are baptized into church at their birth. So the church uses the state because 85% of the population as church members, you cannot be elected the dog catcher if you're not a member of the state church. So the state church has used the state as its legislative arm. So it simply legislates that you can't get a divorce or makes it virtually impossible. If you're a secular people and you anticipate that you probably will need to get a divorce, but you can't get one, how do you solve the problem? You don't get married. That's what I mean when I say the promiscuous conduct. One of the incredibly horrible things I discovered in Scandinavia was up to 60% of the women have been molested sexually. It's astonishing. It's a stunning thing. Why? Because sexual conduct is not considered a big deal. Because you simply change partners when you don't. So then it raises questions like, who takes care of the children? What do you think the answer is? Stay. Because if you're not married, you're free to leave anytime you want to. This horror is the direct result of the state church. All the while, it gets $350 US every month from the state for every member enrolled in that parish. So it's not about to give up its finances. And it's all over the world, and it's right now that 5% is sick of it. You think we've got desperate needs here? And indeed we do, but it's nothing compared to the desperation that we're finding in Scandinavia. I mean, in weather like we've had, you know, freezing weather, standing out, I was sitting in a car, heater going, because I'd talked for 4 hours in this place, and one man was standing there, you know, a priest, actually, a Lutheran priest was standing there in his shirt and thin socks. Can I ask you one more question? And I've got to go catch a train to go to another town. That's the kind of hunger we're finding. is happening all over the world.
Next question.
What is the biblical pattern concerning the relationship between the apostles and elders in the governance of a local church?
In the governance of the local church. Another thing that may happen is that the elders may be confronted with decisions that they're unwilling to undertake, such as in the case of the Corinthian elders and the matter of a man living with his father's wife. When that happens, or like the example that I spoke of today, and for a number of reasons, the elders may feel unwilling or unable. They're never really unable, but they might consider their unwillingness the same as a disability. All right. In that case, the buck stops with the apostle. The apostle is the one who comes in underneath and says, okay, here is the rule of Christ. We'll challenge the elders, and if the elders won't do it, then he should do it. Now, there may be another thing, that another form of this same thing that calls forth a different thing. And that is when, if there are divisions among the elders relative to such matters as doctrine. The word says that they, meaning the early disciples, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, let me distinguish between the doctrine of the apostles and the foundations of the truth. The chances are that you're not going to have a discussion about the resurrection of Jesus or the virgin birth. Those things are settled in you. Doctrine is not that. Doctrine is the matter of the applied truth to various situations that you'll find. For example, I gave I gave an example of a doctrine I gave to the body of Christ in a city where I needed to make a decision. And the doctrine was, we'll find out what the former wife desires, and based on that, we'll give an order. Now, we have a right. Doctrine is more like the Marshall Plan or the Monroe Doctrine. It's the relevant administrative word at the time. And there may be serious divisions between the elders relative to the proper way to proceed. So Paul said, there will arise from among yourselves men speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. So one of the functions of the apostles is to come and restore the doctrine, the proper doctrine, where there is division. The apostle is one who stands back mostly and lets the elders do their work until there is a breakdown in the elders, in the functioning of the elders, and then he comes in and he speaks correction to them. If they fail to act, then he should act. If they lack wisdom and it's in the areas of his rule, he needs to bring order and give direction. As I gave orders to the churches of Galatia, even so also do you. Okay. And the apostle will see the big picture because he is both local and translocal. He may work for a while in a locality, but he touches spheres beyond that. So he may give directions to the local fellowship relative to all kinds of things, including money, for the relief of people that you've never met. You know, and part of it is, of course, you trust the apostle who labors with you because you know him, and you know him in the Lord. And you can hear the witness of the Holy Spirit confirming what he tells you. On the other hand, on the other side, Paul says, we do nothing by compulsion. So the apostle then does not manipulate the elders to try and get them to do something that may be right, but they just don't see. So he will appeal to them in the name of the Lord and make the case and exhort and encourage them, give them an order. But at the end of the day, it's still up to them to say, we'll resist you or we will not. Now, don't hear this. Don't hear this in a way that is commonly heard, and in the short run, it creates quite a detriment. And that is that when the apostle sets you in order, you're not free to ignore the apostolic counsel. The relationship with the apostle and the elders remains such that he should be able to give an order. As I gave orders to churches of Galatia, even so also do you. Now, one of the things that the apostle may well do is leave someone, a younger apostle, leave a younger apostle in place while he goes elsewhere, if there are things that remain to be set in order. We have two examples of that we read here. So that's somewhat of a potpourri of things relating to the needs that arise. And this is largely the way that the administration is undertaken. Not so much a set plan, but as things arise that require the tending and care, and to address outstanding issues, to bring order, to continue to give direction, it's more in that vein that the apostle functions, rather than, okay, troops, here's my plan, you know, run for it. Because the objective is to allow you to function to the fullest possible extent of your functioning, experiencing your need to depend on the Lord. So it says he commended them to the Lord and he left. So you're building the body to the point where they can be commended to the Lord if you have to go some other place.
Next question.
What's the job of the pastor then?
The job of the pastor.
Right. I haven't heard you mention anything.
Right. I've talked about the fact that tomorrow I'll bring a more complete presentation. There are four specific parts to what we call the pastor. Okay. The word, just as a rundown, the word pastor is the word poimen in the Greek. And it occurs 18 times in the scriptures. 17 of the 18 times it's translated shepherd or shepherds, plural. And in fact, in Spanish, the word for shepherd is pastor. Pastor. In Ephesians, where it is translated, he set in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The word is poimen. And so what it means is he set shepherds in the church, those to care for the flock. Now, with the word shepherd, pastor means shepherd. It doesn't mean anything else. But the word shepherd is someone to watch over your soul. And there's the governmental office of a shepherd, which is meant to impart to the body, like the apostle imparts one thing, the prophet imparts another, the evangelist imparts. But what the pastor, what the gift of shepherd imparts to the body is the care of God for his own house. Now, there are multiple ways that this thing functions in the body. At the level of the government, it involves these other words that we're talking about, presbyterios, which means a presbytery, which means that there are multiple of those taking care of the people. Right? It also involves the word episcope, when he says, if any man desires the office of a bishop, episcope, and that means overseer. And it implies someone who has a vantage point that actually looks over a metron or a, where we get the word metropolis from. So typically, that form of pastoring, episcope, has to do with taking care of the body of Christ in the city. And then the other word is, we talked about poimen. What he actually does is to take care of the people, shepherd the people. When you put them all together, and then the final word is elder. Elder refers to one of maturity, and you'll see that spoken to in Paul's letter to Timothy. Not a novice, lest being lifted up in pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. So, in the scriptures, there really has never been the concept of one person in a local place as the pastor. Okay. That actually was a British invention of the Episcopal Church. And in our country, 250 years ago, the Episcopal Church, the Church of England, is called Episcopal from the word episcope, which, and therefore the emphasis was on overseer. And with that they had, it was more like a district superintendent, and under him there were priests, the bishops and the priests. So usually the priests in this system worked for the bishop. When the English clergy, something happened about 250 years ago that called, in our country, in this country, that was not favorable to the British clergy. Yeah. And so they all left. In a huff. Just a little more. They left in a huff. I say, well, chaps, shall we return? What? And the answer was, quite. I will take that. Thank you. Don't give me any more water. I'll keep you here longer. Thank you. So into the place of it came the new phenomenon. The new phenomenon was the Methodists. And they just spread like wildfire. Wesley had the same vision of the kingdom that we have. But their popularity spread so quickly because there's a vacuum that sucked them into it, that Cook and Asbury invented a form of governance in order to take care of this spreading domain and growing interest. And of course, they reverted to the only model that they knew, which was the model they were replacing. What God is doing with us today is not fixing up these models. He's actually establishing the order of the kingdom in the way it was always meant to be. Because you have the chance here, I believe, of relating to each other as a community of believers. The government we're talking about is not the government of an institution, but the city government, or the order that orders a society of people. We are a society within a society. We're God's community within the larger community. And God is going to link up the expressions of his body in every place. So the government is about taking care of God's people. And that's actually the transition. Now, the purpose of the gift of shepherd or pastor is for the equipping of the saints, just like the gift of the evangelist, the apostle, the prophet. Is there any need for the body of Christ to be equipped to watch over and care for the body of Christ? Well, I'll give you an example. When a man is married, if husband and wife are believers, the pastor, biblically, the pastor of the woman, the shepherd over the woman, the one that God's appointed over the woman, is her husband. Now, typically, that's not the way it is in the body of Christ, because we have gotten used to what essentially was an Anglican clergy superimposed upon this country through a Methodist clergy. But in the beginning, in the early church, when he considered that it was more of a communal life, that what they were doing was community, okay, then you had to hold people accountable for those under their care. So a husband is the head of the wife. That's always the way it's been biblically, even as Christ also is the head of the church. So the question is, if this man has all this responsibility, how does he learn? Well, that's why you have a presbytery. He needs to be accountable. He needs to have a pastor, someone to whom he is accountable. So if he is ignorant of what he ought to do, then somebody instructs him. If he handles his authority in a manner that creates conflict, then his wife needs to be able to appeal. So the government, at the level of the shepherds, is to equip whoever has authority to care for their sphere of rule. I mean, who has the responsibility to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, does responsibility ever pass from the father? No. But in our present system, we have a youth pastor who substitutes for the father's role and becomes the spiritual authority in that young person's life. It ought not to be so. You have to understand, pastoring, shepherding, poimen, and all of the permutations have to do with the actual care of people. And that's what God's restoring. And so, do you need a pastor as Lanny moves into the function of an apostle? The body gets the benefit of order. Now, who should replace him in taking care of the people? The elders corporately. Now, which elder does what? Because there are multiple functions. One of the reasons that pastors burn out after a while is this. To this one job description, a variety of things are attached. You need to be able to preach, to teach, to visit in the hospitals, to administrate, to fundraise, to judge in matters. Shall I go on? All those are specific giftings that may be found in particular elders. So he says, the elders who rule well are worthy of double remuneration. Elders who serve in the ministry of the word is another reference in Scripture. We see the apostles ruling at the time when they were also functioning as elders. Later on, they wouldn't function as elders, but that role would be taken up by the elders to bring order, as we gave orders. They gave orders, for example, to the church in Jerusalem, set up the care of the widows in this fashion. And what that then does, it triggers all those who have the giftings of helps. And that's, the diaconate rises up out of that, because the function of the elders is to attend to the spiritual needs of the people. The function of the diaconate is to attend to their physical needs. And these are all giftings in the body. The moment you begin to recognize that these gifts exist in the people for the benefit of the body, suddenly what used to take one person to do, and when he got around to doing it because he had everything else going on, it was done with a lick and a prayer. Now you could actually have a concentration of capabilities addressing the specific need, and giftings to match. What result do you think you will get? A much greater result. So this was the model of the first century. So it's a challenge to you. You know, and there may be intermediate things you have to think about. But you need to know where you're going while you get there. And again, if you took out of it the question of how do you make, you know, what is our responsibilities financially? If you take that out of the picture, then just release the people, be who they are, and allow the finances to flow because they're doing work that's compensable. Anybody who leaves off, anyone who leaves off other forms of employment and dedicates himself or herself to the purpose of God is worthy to receive the benefit financially. If you take that out of the picture, it uncomplicates the thing. You see, we've thought about this as a job and payment for a job. It's not that. It's a gift. Those who serve you are gifts to you. And by that, are worthy.
The hour has come when we typically close out, so we're going to do that. Are your eyes saying no? It appears we're going to take one more question, and then we're going to close this out.
Well, I actually had two. My first question was, and I apologize for my ignorance, but I've heard you mention several times about the elders of the city and the apostle of the city. Mm-hmm. And I don't know who that is in our area. I know Lanny meets with other pastors within the community. Are they considered the elders of our city? And how is the apostle of the city recognized by the city?
Okay. Forgive me for what might appear to be an answer that will patronize you. It's not my intent. I have, in a sense, held back. I've mentioned it, but not elaborated. Because in the order of your sequencing, God has obviously chosen to begin with you. This is where the kingdom has touched the earth here, in this place. Now, before you is much, 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 much more. Right? And when it moves out from among you, you are leaven in the dough. In my estimation, anything that any of you are in the Lord will be amplified in the move of God. Because there is not an abundance of what you are in the body. There's a dearth of it. And so God has started, as he always does, where people have a receptive heart to the truth. So in a sense, I've mostly concentrated my comments on you and the things that are almost immediately in front of you. But you've picked up on the fact that there's more to this. You are actually going to, I believe the prophetic vision was about some of you going out en masse. And you have already gone out. And you've taken maps with you. And as you've gone up to these places, you've come with the abundance that you have. I think it's clear that you will continue to go out. The fullness of who you are cannot be contained in the scope of this ministry. And God wills it so. So everybody is going to have, or the majority of you, in my estimation, certainly majority of the leadership, I believe God's already beginning to lengthen your cords as you're to go out further. The body of Christ in a city is one body. Though the meetings and the ways that the body has been congregated is multiple. God has allowed us to have our individual identifications largely blissfully ignorant of the rest. That time is changing. what you're learning and seeing here is going to affect the rest of the body simply because when you go out, just like my examples today, as the saints do their work, you come pregnant with a lot of things that are going to directly affect the rest of the people. And unless you decide that you're going to put a lid on it and not say anything or do anything, the work of the Lord is going to come from among you and affect the city. Right? When that happens, I simply want to say that God has already gone before you. And he has an order that will address that. And part of that big picture is the governmental order of this city. Relative to the next question, next piece of that, and that has to do with elders. The elders who are raised up here will function here, take care of the people here, but they will have wisdom for the community. And God's going to cause them to connect with other elders similarly disposed in the city and give a vision of caring for his people, not just here, but elsewhere. Because there are resources elsewhere that may be needed here, and I'm sure that there are resources here that are needed elsewhere. It's one body, and we all have the graces that we have and have custody of are meant for the body of Christ wherever we are meant to touch the body of Christ. That's the operative premise. All right? So there's a governmental form that allows it to orderly flow as opposed to haphazardly flow so that we aren't leaping over and not recognizing different authorities that function among different people. All right? Authorities are always to permit, not to inhibit. In the kingdom, whatever God is doing, there's an authority that permits it. If you think about what I say, anytime you think of my teachings on authority, think about God permitting his will to be done by the things that he's established. Right? It just keeps it from being haphazard and creating for ourselves more conflict and suspicion than we otherwise would. Concerning the question of the apostolic, clearly, one is only an apostle to those who receive him as an apostle. Paul said, doubtless, I'm an apostle, but I'm only an apostle to you in as much as you've received me. Now, Lanny is an apostle, doubtless. What is clear is that some of the fellowships, perhaps in this very city, may also receive him as an apostle. In which case, he's going to find himself giving input to a pastor concerning changes that allow for the accommodation of the kingdom in what he's doing. Because that's his message. That's what he has to give. Order is what comes when an apostle comes. Now, he'll find that there are some who will receive what he's saying and some who will not. To the ones who receive him, and should there be those who receive him in this community, then to them he'll be an apostle in this community. To others, he'll not. As he gives input, the shocking thing might well be that they respond. Well, who is he going to draw upon to help them transition? Who does he know? Who's reliable? You are. Where is he going to get a prophetic team if he needs to introduce the prophetic? If he's talking to them about hearing God and that it's possible for everyone to hear God, and they say, you know, that sounds good, but we've never seen it done. Where is he going to go for those who will help bring that? Which hand is the peanut in? All right? So immediately, you have moved out of this metron. Some of you have moved out of this metron into that. Metron simply means measure of rule. By invitation, not by compulsion. So, is he an apostle to the city? Possibly. But he's surely an apostle to you. Will he be an apostle to the city? I believe so. But that's an unproven thing. Now, beyond this city, wherever he's received, in that place, he's an apostle. Because unlike the eldership, the apostolic is translocal. The eldership is local. Okay? Tomorrow, I'll try to give... These are excellent questions. And it's where you're going. And tomorrow, I'll try to give a more defined form in which you can... We've come at it in bits and pieces. But I trust that much is useful to you.
Thank you, Sam.
Thank you.
Thank you, Susan. No, there's not a follow-up question.